but we're going to work on that in Jesus' name. It's going to have a different effect. But, you know, I just love it when you get together with people who love Jesus first, and then everything else becomes, you know, a part of what draws you together. You know, when you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. Boy, when you find like-hearted people who love Jesus, it's easy to be with them. It doesn't matter if they're 20 years older than you or 20 years younger than you. You find camaraderie. You find that fellowship. And man, I just love that. And so I look forward to what God will do in all of our relationship with the different missionaries, the mission organizations that we support. It really is overwhelming. This little church, I am looking forward to this next year's business meeting when we get to talk about all the support that we've given. I'm blown away sometimes about how much we support ministries and missions and how much of an impact our little church is having all around the world. And it blows my mind. And we need to do a better job at letting you guys know about the churches that are being planted all over the world. We need to let you know about the breakthroughs in just humanitarian efforts helping all around the world. There are so many cool things taking place, and it's just from Little Green Bay. I just love that. And we're not done yet. I think we're going to probably see someone else go back to the orphanage she started, and we're going to have to help her out too, right? If you don't know who that is, that's Norina. And so, you know, bend her ear a little bit and let her tell you just a little bit about how much she loves Africa and the orphans that she's been ministering to and the farm she started and what God's doing there. But it's so cool what God is doing. Now, here's the thing. All of this is just to say, this is why this message, part two, is so important. Because every one of us has been called of God to do something that He has predetermined that would bring glory to His name. If you're a dad, it definitely involves leading that family to the glory of God. So as far as you and your house, do like what Joshua says. Serve the Lord. Whose job is that? That's you as a dad. Lead by example. Set those parameters, and this is good. But if it's not just that, maybe you're a single guy. Well, then everything you do with your hands, do it to the glory of the Lord. So when you're working, work as if you're working for the Lord. When you're loving people, love as if you're loving them in the name of the Lord. Do everything, whether you eat or drink, right, Petra? Even dance. My wife is a dancer, so she dances for the glory of God. And so this is so important. You have a purpose, and it's made by God for God, so you got to bring glory to God's name. Now, here's the reason why I preach about this. There is an enemy. His name is the devil. There's only one. Pause for emphasis. Can anybody say amen to that? That means that there's not multiple demon devils in that sense, that there's the devil over on you and the devil over you. There's spirits and demons and influence and all that kind of stuff. But as far as the devil goes, if he's picking on one of you, he ain't picking on me. Praise God. You know, that's kind of nice, isn't it? Don't think the devil is all powerful. In fact, you should start to realize that the devil has been defeated. Wait a minute. He's been defeated. He ain't got nothing but lies. So don't believe any of the lies. Amen? Then you don't have any worries. You don't have to worry about his power over you. So I know that if we've got purposes that we've got to live out and bring glory to God, there's an enemy, the devil, and all that demonic forces that come against to try and plague your brain, your heart, your mind, and wear you out. So we've got to defeat that enemy. I'm going to defeat that enemy. Amen? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to defeat that enemy. But he's not the only thing we're worried about that we've got to fight and stand against and resist. The world. So the world, the cosmos, this world system that is anti-God. And from the time of the Tower of Babel, you see a clear, unified gathering around an anti-God structure. So why was the Tower of Babel an important story after the flood? Why? Because under one leader, Nimrod, don't be a Nimrod. You know, under Nimrod, they gathered against God's authority. And God said, boy, when these goobers are united under authority that's this man led by this Nimrod, there's no stopping the evil they're going to do. And I just flooded the whole earth. This is not going to happen. So he split them all up, gave them different languages, confused them, all that kind of stuff. And so we see that there is a worldly system. That That whole thing, Babylon, from then until Revelation, there is an anti-God unified force. And you see leaders rise up and say, come follow me, in essence, in a structure against God. So we got to fight the world systems. I'll tell you, I do not trust my government to teach me how to love Jesus. I don't trust him to. And I don't trust my government to legislate changes in hearts. So the Democrats are not my savior. And the Republicans are not my savior. The Libertarians are not my savior. Neither are the Independents and the Crazies or anybody else. None of them are my saviors. Okay, so stop putting so much stock in the civil government. It's probably going to all go anyway. Why? Because these kingdoms all fall apart. There is one kingdom that reigns, and that is God's kingdom. And so we've got to fight against this world's systems. And so that's another whole issue that we've got to stand against and resist. But then there's yet another one. So far we've been talking about all this stuff out there. You got any idea of what this other front is, this battlefront? Steve is preaching it right now. If you see Steve back there, he's pointing to him right there. So everybody say, Steve, we've got to fight against Steve. No, we're not fighting against Steve. No, sorry. We're fighting against our own flesh. It's inside of us. Now, hey, you're born again, but there is a war in the natural propensity towards evil. This doesn't conflict with the fact that you have a new heart. It just means that when you are leaning towards evil and you give in to those temptations, come on, you're not tempted by God. You're tempted, James tells you this, from what? Inside, something you want starts getting some teeth, and then you give in to it, and then next thing you know, you give birth to sin. All right, if you've ever said, the devil made me do it, you can smack yourself right now. Come on. Some of you go, I can't do that because the devil did. Well, then smack the neighbor who just thought that. The devil didn't make you do that. Wait a minute, the devil made me smack you? No, the devil didn't make you do nothing. The devil don't have any power but what you give him through the lies he's used to deceive you. So if you believe the devil can make you do stuff, then you're just foolish. Okay? And the reason this is so important is because we cannot lose the battlefront of putting off the deeds of the flesh. You can't cast out a deed of the flesh. You got to kill it. Come on. You can't curse it and bind it. I bind you. No, that's the wrong approach. Crucify that puppy. Tie it to the altar, cut its throat, and let the fire of God burn it. That's what you got to do. How do you do that? Well, I love it when I see people coming to the altar. Now, I don't know why people were coming to the altar today, but I'll tell you, when you break over the things that break God's heart and you confess it, you bring it out into the light, you're tying that goat, that old flesh, to the altar, and you're saying, you ain't getting away with this. I'm bringing this into the light. And you're killing it. And you're sacrificing it right there. And you will say, this has no more power over me. But you keep that junk in the dark. You can blame the devil all you want. You can say spirits are making you do it. But you're hiding it in the dark and you're not dealing with it. You got to bring it out of the light. Name that puppy maybe. And sacrifice it at the altar. Now here's what happens. If we don't fight these battles on each of these three main fronts, then the good things that God's put in you to do, they're going to be hindered on some level at the very least, or they're going to be stopped, thwarted completely. And then at the end of your life, you look back, you might be saved, but you'll be saved as just barely escaping the fire. And you'll be in heaven, but you will have not stored up in heaven the riches that faithful servants get the privilege of doing on this earth. So there is a great reward in heaven, and it's far more than just inheriting the Son. You're going to spend eternity if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you will miss out on rewards if you don't live for Him today, putting off and putting on and resisting the world and going after and destroying the works of the enemy. But if you put your purpose in that, my goodness, you're going to be laying up treasures in heaven, and you're going to be winning over and over again. Now, here's the lie. Most of us believe, well, it's just too hard, it's too difficult. I've tried to stop the things I want to do in my flesh. I just can't overcome it. That's because you've been believing a lie. This is what I believe. You need to wash your mind. You need to renew your mind. You need to start building yourself up in that most holy faith. And then suddenly, that Spirit of God inside of you, it's not by willpower. It's by the Spirit of God that you overcome the deeds of the flesh. Man, I can start to preach right here. So this is why I feel this is so important. Let's go back to Joshua's story. I started this message on winning or being prepared to win through abiding. And we got through a good chunk of it, but I stopped after abiding in the word and I kind of dabbled in a couple of the others. And this all came from Joshua, Moses's successor, right? So let's go back to a story about Joshua and see how this is so important. And in Joshua chapter 7, this is just after this mighty battle that Joshua had, where they marched around the walls of Jericho and the walls fell down and they took all the, you know, that opportunity and they just killed. And it was just amazing how God did all this. And man, Joshua, his name, when it was changed by God, his name meant Jehovah is my help. And he is seeing this, that God is my helper everywhere I go. I mean, what is it, 6 Kings, 32 nations or cities, something like that, had he defeated. Some of the things that Joshua did were things like he split the Jordan River and they walked across it on dry land. They marched around Jericho and the walls fell down. At one point, the Amorites are trying to run away from him, and God rains down the largest hailstones in history to kill the guys who are trying to escape. This is phenomenal stuff. He saw the angel of the Lord standing right there, and he's like, are you for us or against us? He goes, I'm not for either. I'm on my own team. Now either follow me or get out of the way. You know, and so, I mean, he's all this kind of stuff. He sees the angel of the Lord, and then I love this. At one battle, he commands the sun to stand still. This is incredible. All the things that Joshua got to see and do. God was very much with Joshua, but things fell apart at Ai. And in Joshua chapter 7, we read that the men's heart that were sent after this great victory to a little podunk town, Ai. You know, go check out Ai, they were told by Joshua, and then see what we need to do to go take over that city and take on the promised land. And so they sent a delegation out. They looked, they spied it out. They came back and they said, we don't even need to send everybody up. Let's just send a few thousand over there and they'll take it. Easy peasy. And he goes, okay, send them. Everybody else will just take a day off and we'll just relax. And then they come running back after 36 or so of them were killed, slaughtered, just from the gates of Ai. They ran them out of town and they're killing them as they're going. And they get all the way back to Joshua, and the men's heart in the camp of Israel all melted from fear. They thought, we just did this great victory and now we get to Ai and everything falls apart. God's no longer with us. I don't know what's happening. And if everybody in this whole world hears that we can't even beat this little town, then they're surely going to band together and there's no hope. We're not going to get a promised land. We're not going to do anything. This is so horrible. They were so discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? I've been discouraged. And Joshua, his heart is broken. So the men's hearts melt because they failed. In verses 10 through 13, Joshua cries out to the Lord. And I'm telling you, he's crying out and he tears his clothes and he starts asking the Lord, why? Why? I thought you said you'd be with me. And this is what God basically tells him. I told you to abide. I told you to meditate on this word day and night, not to go to the right or left. You remember out of Joshua 1? So don't do any of that. And if you do this, you will have success. And everywhere your feet step, it's going to be yours. And he says, you failed. You weren't holding up your end of the bargain. This is a covenant agreement, like a contract. And I'm telling you, Joshua, you are setting the precedent that how my people, the people of God, should live is they should live in a relationship with me. You got to love my word. You got to meditate on my word. You got to abide in me. And no matter what enemy you face, if it's a big one, you're going to win. And if it's a little one, if you're not abiding in me, even a little podunk, little, you know, enemy like this is going to just tear you up. Why? Because your strength isn't in yourself. It comes from me. And so you got to somehow repent, buddy. And so then we see that in Joshua 7, 10 through 13, he's just breaking his heart. And so God tells him, I want you to consecrate the people. That means set them apart, make them holy again. Have them confess. Have them talk about what they're doing and what they have done. Bring it out into the open and deal with it. Now, this is what I love about the Old Testament. The Old Testament sets precedence, doesn't it? It sets this whole standard of how God's heart and how his mind works. Now, this is beautiful because it's not the rule of thumb for all things. You'll like it because in the next little chunk, what do they find? Well, in the latter part of that chapter 7, Joshua says, okay, well, by the power of the discerning of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have the entire nation stand before us, and I'm going to pick the clan, the tribe, and then the clan, and then the family, and then the person who's done this. And he did. I'm telling you, the Lord discerned it. Now, if that doesn't scare the snot out of somebody in this room, it scares the snot out of me. Can you imagine coming to church, and if things aren't going good, God says, you will discern on Sunday which side of the church it is. Left, right, middle. Then you're going to decide which family. Oh, look, Keith, you're in trouble. And then all of a sudden, it goes, and then I'm going to tell you which person in the family. Keith, it's Julie, I know. You know. So, I mean, can you imagine the fear? This chicken butt, the minute they stood us up, I'd be like, it's me! It's me! I'm so scared right now! It's me! Mercy! Mercy! You know, like that. Aiken, that's not the way he worked. He had the guts to wait through every phase of it. Every phase of it. I bet you he was sending the little grandkids up ahead. No, you go. It's probably you anyway. You know? I mean, that's how self-centered he was probably. And then finally he's like, you, buddy, what'd you do? He's like, I took some gold. I took some stuff. I hid it in my tent. I shouldn't have taken it. I took it out of Jericho. I shouldn't have taken it. And I hid it in my tent. I'm so sorry. And he goes, it's okay. Now we know it. Now we're going to cleanse it. And so the very thing they were commanded to do to that town, they now did to Achan. They had to do the very things that they were supposed to do at the very beginning. Follow God's word. So what do we learn from that? Man, church, we have got to be honest and real with where we're messing up, where we're struggling, and we can't hide that. Why? You can't have strength and confidence in the Lord if at the same time you know you're doing wrong and you're not dealing with it. Here's a beautiful thing. Let me speak mercy over you right now. The beauty of a relationship with the Lord is this. He never demands perfection. He demands honesty out of you. He demands honesty out of you. And this is so good because none of us are perfect. So you can take a big breath and go, well, I'm glad he doesn't demand perfection. Yes, because none of us are perfect, but we all love to hide. We do. This is how they created Facebook. And, you know, put the best foot forward, you know, put the best picture forward. Why? Hide the reality, you know? We've got to hide. God says, nope, that's not the way we work here. I want you to be honest. I want you to bring it out into the open. Now, there's honesty is so challenging because sometimes we can even use religious activities to hide. You can sound more religious. You can be more preachy. You can be more churchy looking. All this kind of stuff, and it's just fig leaves, and you're still hiding a hypocritical heart or a doubting heart or all these other things. Sometimes the most honest people are ones you'd never think are saved. Why? Because they're coming into church all tatted up and they drop an F-bomb every now and then. And yet they are so genuine in how they're real with the Lord. And you could look right next to them and the person that is so holy looking, they're the ones that are a whitewashed grave. And on the inside, they're dead. But they look so good. So God says, I want honesty. Bring it out into the open. And in that honest, transparent life, in the way you talk to me, in the way you talk to each other, then my grace can become sufficient. And I can come in and give you a strength that isn't in you. It comes from me. This is so encouraging. And so Joshua does all this, and they end up obeying the Lord. The obedience was to kill everything that was related to that sin. So they did. They killed animal and person alike, and they put them all in a big old a pile, and then they put stones on top of them, and then they created a giant heap of stones on top of that. And then the next chapter 8, Then God says to Joshua, now go and be strong and courageous. He didn't say, now go and never forget how screwed up you were. Some of you need to understand the humor that God does give us license to have. You need to be able to not take yourself so serious. You almost need to be able to look at yourself in the mirror and say, yep, use a screw up. I know. You messed up. Boy, you're an idiot. You know what? Confess it. Bring it out in the open. Deal with it. Receive God's mercy and grace and get on with your good work. Stop looking back and start doing what God created you to do. Start abiding again, resisting the enemy, resisting the world's ways, resisting the flesh, all that stuff. And through this, you will gain victory upon victory upon victory. This is good news. Man, oh, whew. Boy, when we abide in God, there is nothing that's impossible. But like we read in our first part of this message, in John 15, when you don't abide in God, He's in the light. He's in honesty, isn't He? Nothing hidden. When you're not abiding in the Lord, you can't do anything. Anybody say amen to that? Woo! I'll tell you, as a pastor, there are things that I've had to learn through failure and say, God, I will never walk that path again. Because through failures, I realized John 15 is true, more true than I would ever imagine. Apart from being honest and real with the Lord, I can't do anything. But boy, as messed up as I might think I am, as messed up as you might think I am, God can use me and I can do great things in God's name because He's with me. And it doesn't matter my limp or my weirdnesses or my eccentricities and all those things. God is bigger than even me. Praise God. And this makes me happy. And so here's what we abide in. We already talked about the Word of God. But man, I can't overemphasize how important that is. We must let the Word of God be everything to us. Now, I don't want to ask because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of us memorize the Word of God? How many of us actually hold the Word of God in our hearts and sit there and chew on it and think about it? But not just hearing the Word of God, how many of us apply it? Now, about 4 or 5 years ago, I did a big launch, and we've done it now twice as a church, where we did this SOAP campaign, which is simply Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. It's a daily way of using Scripture. You take a Scripture, a passage of Scripture, so sometimes 5, 6 verses, and you look at it. There's your S in SOAP. And then the next one, you make observations of it. What are they talking about? What is the context? Make an observation of it. Who's he speaking to? What are they talking about? All that kind of stuff. Make note of that in your journal. And then you go to an application. Is there any way of applying this in your personal life or in some area of your life? Maybe at the job, maybe at church, maybe in your family, or just something in your own heart. You make an application of it and think, this is the one thing I can act on. And then the last thing is you do is you bathe that puppy in prayer. And you sit there and you begin to pray the very scripture you just read or the principles that you went over. And this way, you wash soap. You just do it. Use it every day. Even though in Wisconsin, we use less soap than anybody else in America. I know that's a bad statistic, but we drink more and use less soap than anybody else in the U.S. Anyway. But not in this church. In this church, we use soap. So we've got to abide in that word, and we can't let the things of this world be the things we're meditating on and thinking about, because that'll just choke out the fruitfulness of the word. So sometimes you need to pull away. So like, let me pause here for a second and say, this is why, like the women's meeting, they're going to go up to the Wolf River Refuge. Beautiful place, by the way. Greg and I, Did you get rid of Greg today? Oh, he's doing security. Okay, look at that. Jan is like, oh, no, he's still here. He's just out there. So everybody, when you walk past Greg, say, good job. Thanks for keeping us secure. And but Greg and I went up and checked it out, and we said, this is good for the ladies. And so then the ladies are going up there. This is important. Why? Because you pull away from the influence of this world and you meditate on Scripture. The men are going to do a similar thing. They're going to go up and they're going to go up to Silver Birch. Met the director of that. He's been doing it for over 30 years. Great guy. And why is this stuff important? Because you get to go up there and shoot things. You do get to go over there and shoot things. That's pretty cool. No, you get to go up there and be alone in the woods and just soak on God's word and do this. You need this. Why? You have to just shut out the things that are trying to choke the fruitfulness of God's word in your life. You need to get alone with Jesus as much as possible. Amen? Okay, now here's the next thing, though, that we've got to abide. The four things that we abide in: word, the love of God, the service of God, and power. The word of God, we've got to abide in the love of God, we've got to abide in our place, the service of God, and we've got to abide in the power. Those are the four things. So when I look at these four things, this is how I fight against the enemy, the world, and the flesh. This is how I keep from having an Achan in AI experience. I don't want that. Anybody else want to avoid those experiences? I don't. So we abide in the word of God. The scripture tells us you hide the word of the Lord in your heart so you might not sin against God, so you don't miss it. But when it comes to this abiding in the love of God, in John 15, it tells us right there at the end of the section that we read, John 15, verses 4 through 9. Verse 9 says, abide in my love. So what does abiding in my love look like? Well, we've read in different passages of the scripture, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. And the truth of God isn't even in you. So you can dress up, go to church every Sunday or Wednesday, and all kinds of stuff. Memorize all scripture you want. But if you hate your brother, the truth isn't even in you. What? So what does this look like? Okay, I'm going to apply it in this way. You just have to walk in forgiveness. Don't just receive forgiveness for yourself. You got to be willing to give forgiveness to other people. So what is forgiveness? Scripture. One of my favorite passages on this, go to Matthew 18 and think about the unmerciful servant. I hate this passage of Scripture as much as I love it. Why? Because it confronts the snot out of me. The minute I start to lean towards being unmerciful with somebody, I think of this dumb parable and I'm convicted like crazy. And then I have to go, I'm going to give mercy. Why? Because I've received so much mercy from God, I have zero right to show unmercy to anybody else, to be unmerciful to anyone. I have to give them mercy. Why? Because I know who I am. So it's like, all right, Lord, I've got to give them mercy. It doesn't matter what they've done to me to hurt me or to burn me or to speak bad against me or any of those things. I'm going to give this whole thing, this whole person to you. You're my vengeance. You're the one that's going to take care of me. You get to protect me. You see all things. I only see what I'm thinking about. And usually when I'm hurt or I'm angry, I'm only seeing the ways that I'm right and they're wrong. And all that stuff's got to die, right? And so in abiding in God's love, it's like promising before ever a bad thing happens that you're going to release and give it to the Lord. I call this pre-giveness. I wish I could go through in Scripture and just change forgiveness to pre-giveness. Why? Because you purpose in your heart not to walk in bitterness or resentment even before something happens. Do you realize how Jesus, when he came to the earth, he already knew everything. He already knew he was coming to die on the cross for us, and we weren't even born yet. And he already knew that when we would be born, we'd be born in sin and we needed a Savior. So prior to us ever drawing our first breath or ever having our first dirty thought or bad attitude or murderous idea, Jesus already decided, before the foundations of the earth, I will lay my life down in redeeming these people because I love them. So pre-giveness is more accurate than forgiveness. Before anybody ever does anything, make it your mind to say, I'm going to turn the other cheek. I will overlook. I will forbear. I will not hold this against them. I will not use it against them. I'm not going to keep a record of how stupid they are, even though they make it really easy. You know, you're not going to do that. And you're not going to Stop your prayers related to them. Ooh. So you can say, God bless them. Wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like Scripture? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you and do bad against you. How many of you just make that a part of your daily prayer? Lord Jesus, now I'm going to lift up all those jerks that you put in my life. I'm going to name them one by one, Jesus. I'm going to say, anybody want to join me in my prayer times? They're colorful. No, so I was like, So we abide in God's love. We have to do this. And in abiding in God's love, we will overcome the enemy. Amen? We will overcome the systems of this world. We will overcome even the things that are in our own flesh. I love that. So abiding in that. If you want a scriptural story that's interesting, go back on your own time and ask yourself while you read the story of Absalom if things would be different if he forgave. So go back and ask yourself as you read the story of Absalom. This is one of David's sons. And you can find this section of Scripture. Go back to 2 Samuel verses 13 through 18. And just read. What is it like if Absalom would have practiced forgiveness? Oh, it would have changed everything, my friend. It would have changed everything. I think in our day and age, we have so many reasons to be hurt and to be offended all the time. And in Matthew 24, 12, I read it the first week, because of lawlessness and its increase, the love of most will grow cold. I don't want that. I need to love people more and more. How are we doing on time, Pastor Bill? We doing good? We doing good? Okay, Bill gave me a thumbs up. We got 20 more minutes. How are we going? The last two of abiding in God is this, practicing self-denial is what is needed if we're going to abide in service to the Lord, to abide as a servant. If we're going to win in all these areas, we've got to remember our sphere. Do you remember the definition of abide that I gave? One of the first ones is to stay in your lane, to stay in your sphere. You got to know very accurately what you are not and what you are. Don't think more highly of yourself or less than yourself. You were created in God's image. What is God's image? He took on the image of a servant, didn't he? He took on flesh and served mankind. And he says, in essence, he's telling us as his followers, don't think that you're better than me. You are a servant to all. And so if you want to advance in the kingdom, you got to get low. If you want to advance in the kingdom, you got to be like John the Baptist and become less. You can't become greater and greater. I heard Wayne Cadero is somebody that I like to read sometimes and follow some of the stuff that he does. And I think it's because he lived in Hawaii for so long, and I just idolize any preacher that could make it to Hawaii. It's like heaven on earth. I want to go there every now and then. And anyway, but Wayne Cadero, he talked about how he feels there is not going to be a shortage of leaders in this generation. He actually believes that this generation, there are more leaders in our current young generation, 25 years and old, younger, than ever before in history. He said, so we're going to have people, they're self-starters, they're independent, they're capable, they're talented, they're all this stuff, and a lot of them say, I love God, and all these things, and so we're going to see just a wave of leaders. And he says, but what we will struggle with is we're going to have a pandemic of character. They're untested. They've not won those battles and waged those wars. They have a lot of content. They don't have a character yet to manage the content that God wants to do in their life. And it requires what we're talking about right now. You will be overcome if you're not overcome first by God. And you've got to submit your heart to the Lord and be a servant to God first and to everyone else. Now, I asked one of my daughters this. I said, hey, I'm just interested. This is a couple weeks ago. I said, now, talk to me about your generation. Tell me, when was the last time you heard somebody say, I love the Lord and this is what God wants me to do? And so then they talk about what they're choosing to do with college and with the rest of their life. And I said, do you hear that very often? She goes, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever heard. I said, well, what do you hear? Do you hear, this is what I want to do with my life? And they said, well, yeah. In fact, that's what we're always asked. You know, what are you going to do with your life? And all this kind of stuff. I said, have you ever heard someone say, well, does it matter what you want to do? Why don't you put that on side? Why don't you ask instead, what does God want you to do? And she goes, well, yeah, of course that matters. Okay, I said, now let's test that. Does that apply even if it's something you didn't want to do? Well, God wouldn't ask me to do something that he didn't put in my heart. I said, do you believe that statement? You should have heard the silence on the other end of that line. I was like, yeah, that awkwardness you feel on the phone right now with your dad, think about that when you die and see Jesus face to face. And he's like, well done, you didn't do nothing I asked you to do. You did all the things that are within your heart. And that's what you followed. I follow my heart. No, God says, I built you for something, and I wanted you to ask me what I want you to do. And even if it's something you don't like, you would say, not my will, but your will be done. Follow Jesus, who even in his lifestyle, he said, I don't want to go to this cross. And he meant it so badly, he was sweating blood. And God said, in that moment of Gethsemane, he said, but not my will, but your will be done. In our generation, we flipped it on its head, and we said, God would never in a million years, wait, qualify it. The God I created will never in a million years tell me to do something I don't like or don't feel good about doing. But you know what? In all of history, God has made it his goal to ask you to deny self and follow him. As a young person, you must let even your dreams die at the altar of worship to the Lord. Why? Because it's after seeking him that all other things are added unto you. If you seek what your heart wants and that's all you're seeking, you will lose the very things you're running for. You must become a servant to the very last drop of your own blood to what Jesus wants you to do. And in that, you will find a life that is worth anything, worth more than anything you could ever seek on your own. I wish we could preach this to an entire generation, but that's your job now, folks. I want you to talk to younger people. And then when you hear them talk the same old right now, what do you want to do with your life? Stop asking that stupid question now and start asking instead, what does God want you to do with your life? And if they don't know it, if they don't have an answer, then say, you know what? Well, let's pray about that. Let's seek his face until you have a burning passion for what God wants you to do. And I guarantee you, you will pick up all the things you think you want. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what the psalmist said, right? I got to move. We have 2 minutes left for the last thing. So servant, you got to be a servant to God and abide in that. You were bought at a price. You don't even own your body anymore. It belongs to the Lord. That's everything else that came with that package. Amen? The last one is this. It's probably the most important that really stirs my heart. It is abiding. You've got to stay in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is so important in our Christian life. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled continually with the Spirit. You know, in the prophecies pertaining to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts, we see over and over again, wait until you're clothed in power. Why do we need to be clothed in power? Because apart from the Holy Spirit's power, we can't be the witness God called us to be. You can't be the visible church if you don't have the invisible power of the Holy Spirit, not just sealing you for redemption, but baptizing you in power. You could be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, marked for the day of redemption, but you ain't been baptized in the Spirit of God. You ain't been baptized with the signs of speaking in tongues or miracle signs and wonders following and all those kinds of things. You've got to have that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you've got to be being filled with it over and over again. Why? Because the world, and not just the world out around us, even the Christian world. I get sick and tired of so many preachers that are cessationist, meaning that they believe the gifts and the signs and the miracles and the wonders ceased at the end of Acts. Acts is the only book in the Bible that isn't finished. It was just the start. And so it's like he started it, and then what? It's like, well, this is chapter 1. And then every year, it's another chapter, I think. And you are now writing a whole new chapter. What is it going to look like? Where are the shadows of an apostle coming past somebody and seeing someone healed? Where is a person saying to a dead person that fell out of a window just because the preacher preached long, get up, rise from the dead? I mean, where are the things that are like, okay, take your bed up and walk, go leaping and dancing and praising God, stuff like that. Oh, we don't do that anymore. That ended. Who told us it ended? Some reformed preacher who said, oh, according to Calvinistic rules of interpreting scripture, blah, 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 blah. And I go, that is so stupid. It sounds so smart. And you have so many degrees and initials behind your name. But when you are in trouble, I guarantee you, you ain't going to be calling up in a Calvinistic Reformed preacher. You're going to find the nearest Pentecostal and say, pray. Pray with power. Let me see you move in the power of the Holy Spirit, because I don't need just head knowledge. I need power. Man, we need a church that is clothed in power, but we don't get it unless we abide waiting for the presence of the Lord, hungering for the presence of the Lord, stepping out in faith even when you feel insecure. But now go back to the verse, abide in the Word. You're going to start to feel courage coming up. And then you can step out in faith and you can tell mountains to move. You can tell people to get up. You can tell all kinds of stuff. But the thing is, we are just not hungry enough, I don't think. We're so full on the world. We're so full on other stuff. I think we've got to come through phases of being hurt or in pain or uncomfortable or dissatisfied with this world, so much so that we begin to seek God. And when people of God seek God with all their heart, they find God. And when God pours out His Spirit, you can't stop a church clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, the people start to stand up for God, and people are drawn to the Lord, and people are added to churches daily. You'll be holding services in your own house. Why? Because we have no more room in churches. You got to hold them in your own house. You're going to be leading people to the Lord when you're shopping. You're going to be leading people to the Lord when you're at the car shopping. You're working on your car. Everywhere you go, you're going to see people saying, what's in you? What's going on? What's Jesus doing? I need to know this that you know. This is the sign of the end times, and I want to see a church more today in the power of the Holy Spirit than ever before. Man, if I don't change topics now, I'm going to pass out from excitement and we won't have the second service. So here's how I want you to act about this power. I want you to go back to the story in Judges chapter 13 through 16 and look at the life of Samson. And I want you to ask yourself, if it was as simple as cutting his hair that he lost his power, what is it in your life and my life that inhibits being clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it just as simple as a haircut? Maybe it is. Is it just as simple as doing this choice instead of that choice? I think it does come down to that. Every time a Christian says, instead of doing what my pleasure wants to seek after, I'm going to deny self, I'm going to seek God right now, you open yourself up for God to clothe you in power. Why? Whatever's consecrated to Him, set apart for Him, it's like He takes that serious and goes, you giving that to me? Well, then let me just do what I want with it. And when God does what He wants with you, it's always powerful. But we've got to give Him us. So when you think about Samson, he was a Ferrari. He was built to destroy the kingdom of darkness and to tear down all kinds of stuff. But because of an undisciplined lifestyle, he missed out on the power of God. But there's redemption. It came at a price for him. Church, I challenge you. If this stirs you, go back to your prayer closet and ask the Lord very candidly, God, what do you want me to give to you today? Do you need me to give you time? Do you need me to give you maybe the things I'm doing with my mind? Or what do you need? If you want the power of God, you just have to hunger and thirst for it. You just have to ask for it and receive it. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now that you have called us as a church to destroy the works of darkness, to stand up and declare to this generation and to this city that the devil is a liar. Lord, you have called this church, the visible church, to stand against the world's scheming and their ways that are anti-you. Lord, we resist this anti-Christ culture. And we will stand proudly for you, Lord. Father God, you've called us to stand against the deeds of the flesh and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and stop gratifying even the deeds of the flesh. We refuse to be pleasure seekers. We instead choose to be a seeker of you, God. And Lord, I'm asking you to come and teach everyone in this room how to abide in your word in your love. Give us the strength we need to abide in your love and forgive. Lord, teach us in this room how to stay in a heart of service, bowing low and serving you. And God, come and let our hunger be satisfied. Let us be clothed in power. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Well, before you go today, you've got a couple more minutes. You can come down and you can pray with anybody at the altar. But other than that, man, you guys have an awesome Sunday.
Oh, bless his name.